Well, we are going through the Bible, and we left off right around Mark chapter 10 on Wednesday, so we'll be looking at chapter 10 for our Through the Bible study coming up on Wednesday night. And so today we're going to take just a small portion of that for our study. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? So, are you guys feeling the economic crunch? Are you feeling like you're going through hard times? Well, we know that really we are feeling pretty good compared to most of the world, huh? You know, we've been blessed on so many levels. I came across some of these statistics, or it was actually just kind of an interesting question. Are you blessed? If you own just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed. 1/3 of all the world does not have access to a Bible. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will not survive this week and they will die. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend church meeting without fear of harassment or arrest, torture or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people on this planet. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, or spare change in a dish someplace, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest. Isn't that amazing when you start looking at it that way? We really are wealthy, and maybe even painfully so. It maybe is a bad thing. In fact, I'd like to suggest to you that economic crisis might be the best thing that ever happened to us, where we start realizing that it's not in our financial portfolio where we're going to actually find our salvation and our help. But it actually kind of forces us, as spoiled as we are, to remember, oh yeah, it really is the Lord. And sometimes having nothing, well, that's something. In fact, I came across this little poem. I thought it was great. It's called Nothing. Blessed be nothing, remarked the wise sage. Be glad if you've nothing in this day and age, for nothing is something that cannot be stole, nor dropped from your pocket, nor pocket's small hole. Nothing is something the bank cannot lose, the creditors seize, nor the burglars abuse. Folks who have nothing really should love it, for nothing is something the neighbors won't covet. Nothing is something that won't collect dust. You don't have to hide it nor protect it from rust. So if you have nothing, be glad and sing a song. For when leaving this earth, you can take it along. I like that. It's really a right perspective. Nothing is something. And yet we are a poor people, I'm concerned, because the Bible talks about a poverty that's not physical or practical or even you know, just logical as much as it is a spiritual poverty. And Jesus talks about how it's easier, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Bible kind of warns us about wealth, which we're in the top percentage of the world of wealth, and yet we need to guard ourselves against the poverty that actually can set in. Do you remember the church at Laodicea? Remember, they were the ones who were neither hot nor cold, but they were what? Lukewarm. And the Lord was going to do what? Spew them. The word spew means vomit. Can you say that in church? Talk about vomit and spew? Yes, that's what Jesus said of that church. Now, why were they so sickening? Why does the Lord use such strong language? Well, let me just read you Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because he goes on and kind of elaborates on this church in Laodicea. You don't need to turn there, but you can just jot it down if you want. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This church, they said, we're rich, we're loaded, we're wealthy, we're good. But the Lord says, you guys don't even know your poverty. That's what he says to the church at Laodicea. And those descriptions, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This warning, this church, makes me realize we as Americans and the Christian church here in America, we need to be so careful not to allow ourselves to get to that mindset that the Laodiceans had, where they were actually deceiving themselves to think they actually had it going on, that they were wealthy and they were doing really well. But the Lord says, no, you guys are in poverty. Now, the idea of poverty is something that we see in the scriptures that is more of a spiritual poverty. David, who was one of the wealthiest men in the world at the time, king over Israel, he wrote in Psalm 34, verse 6, he said, "This poor man crieth, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." Even David, who was a wealthy king, recognized his own spiritual poverty. And we need to be careful to take notes and say, okay, Lord, are we blind, naked, wretched, and poor, like the church at Laodicea? And that's part of what we need to consider. But not only are we poor, but we're also blind. Blind. Blind and poor. See, Revelation 3:17 said, wretched, you know, poor, blind. Well, how could we be blind? How could the church be blind? If you're a Christian and you accept Christ, how could we be blind? I'll tell you, it's a single word, sin. Do you know that sin blinds you? Have you ever wondered, how can those people think that way? When you're watching TV, or maybe even better yet, you're seeing with the entertainment industry, these Hollywood, you know, movie stars and the way they think about stuff, you're just thinking, what? How can they believe that lifestyle or that way they're living? How can they even think that's right or true? Certain crazy things, you know, and the world wonders why Joaquin Phoenix on the David Letterman show last week, he looked crazy and he's saying crazy things, and David Letterman couldn't get a word out of him, and he's got this huge long beard and big old hair, and David Letterman thought he was just messing around, but later on they realized he wasn't. And he's quitting his movie film career and he's becoming a rapper. And so the world goes, what are they thinking? He's crazy. Sadly, it could be drugs. Probably. Could be. But also, how does a person get to that level? I believe we're all perhaps exposed to that possibility when we sin. As soon as we just let sin go in our lives, you know what? Pretty soon we don't see things clearly. Sin will blind you. And you will not see. See, a lot of people think, well, don't tell us to not sin, Brett. We're tired of you preaching at us. Well, I am a preacher. Don't forget that. So that's part of what I do. But also, I want to show you that sin, it's not don't sin because it's evil. That's not what I'm saying. The reason we don't want to sin is because it messes you up and it will blind you to the point where you won't even realize what you're doing. It's just way wacko. Consider Samson. He's like the poster child of this one. How so? Well, you know, here's a young guy blessed by God, man. He is the strongest man that ever lived on the planet. Bible says he took two gates and carried them 30 miles up a hill. Gates? What do I mean, gates? City gates. Old school city gates that weighed more than 2 tons apiece. And he carried them on his back, and the city saw their gates were up on the top of this mountain 30 miles away. They thought, how are we going to get our gates back? Amazing guy, Samson killing a whole army of Philistines. The guy was amazing. Why? Well, God had set him aside early in his life as a Nazarite. He took the Nazarite vow, and God had set him aside. And there were three main duties of the Nazarite, if you remember. You were not to touch any dead thing. You were not to be drinking alcohol or wine. In fact, they wanted you to be so pure, they didn't even want you near a vineyard or even eating raisins. That's how radical these Nazarites took that vow. But then the third one was that they were to never cut their hair. So what happened with old Samson? Well, he had a problem. He was kind of girl crazy, if you know what I mean. He was always seen going down to Timnath where the ladies were. And he had a real problem with the ladies. And so Samson finds himself, you know, mixing it up with the girls that he really shouldn't have been mixing it up with. And he ends up living in sin, but one by one, his morality or his issues as being a Nazarite were falling by the wayside. And he didn't see the problem with it. He was blinded by his own sin. What do you mean, Brett? Well, as he was going down to Timnath to see this little number down there that he was in love with, on his way, he was going through a vineyard. Oops. Strike one. He wasn't supposed to be doing that. Later on, he ends up partying with the Philistines, which there's no question he was sipping the brew with the boys at that time. Strike number one. But one day as he was going through the vineyard, he bumped into a wild lion. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he grabbed the lion and he ripped the lion in two. Tossed the carcass off the side over in the bushes and he went on his way. Well, several days later, Samson was walking through that same vineyard and he became curious about the lion that he killed a few days earlier and he wanted to go see. Now, for you ladies, I know this is a mystery to you, but guys kind of like this stuff, like decomposition and stuff like that. We like that. So Samson says, I'm going to go check this out. I want to see the maggots and all that stuff. So he goes over and he investigates and he sees, oh man, there's honey inside the carcass of this lion. This beehive has formed. And so Samson reaches in there and starts scooping out and eating the honey out of the dead carcass. Samson was not to touch any dead thing. Strike two, man, he just chalked off second part of his Nazirite vow just for some honey. But you know, when you get tangled up in sin, as it always is, you never see the repercussions right out of the gate. In fact, when we sin, which we do, we think we're getting away with it most of the time, don't we? Hey, nothing's happened. I'm still here. You see, the first time when he started walking through the vineyard, he thought, I'm still, no lightning came from heaven. I must be okay. Now he's touching a dead thing. Still good. Still strong as ever. That's the way sin is. It starts to blind you to what's going on in your life spiritually. And so Samson, you know the story, toward later years, he fell in love with a prostitute down in the Philistine country. And her name was Delilah. You know the story. And he goes into her house and Delilah, she says, oh, Samson, what's the strength of your secret of your strength, big boy? Well, Samson, being blind and not really realizing how stupid he was being because he was blinded by his own sin, he says, well, if you tie me up with some ropes, I'll be weak like any other man. Okay, Samson, I love you. And go to sleep. Here, I'll massage your back. And you just fall asleep. So sure enough, weep, 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 weep. And so he goes to sleep. And so she ties him up with ropes and calls the Philistines in. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson jumps up and pops the ropes off and bops the Philistines on the head, kills them, and gets away. Well, you'd think he'd say, man, I'm not hanging out with that little chick. Man, she's not good for me. Bad news. But the next night, he's over there with Delilah again. Is he just stupid? No. He's blinded by his sin. Do you see this? It's a blinding that's taking place. And he's saying, okay, you know, I'll just hang out with Delilah one more night, just like we like to do with our own sin. And so he hangs out with her. She says, oh, Samson, you've mocked me in front of my Philistine friends. You told me you'd tie up with a rope. What's really the secret? Okay, Delilah, if you tie me up, you tie me up with just any old ropes. You gotta make them new ropes. And if you tie me up with brand new ropes, there's a mysterious thing that happens. I lose my strength and I'll be weak like any other man. Okay, Samson, you go to sleep. And so he goes to sleep. She ties him with new ropes. You know the story, same thing. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He jumps up, kills the Philistines, and the next night he's over at Delilah's house again. Is Samson just stupid? No, he's blind. He's not seeing things the way they really are. And he's thinking, hey, I don't need to abide by God's book. Well, now she's really bummed out. Oh, Samson, you've mocked me. And you don't really love me. And so she chides him one more evening and says, please tell me. He says, okay, if you take my hair. Uh-oh, now he's getting a little close to home here, isn't he? If you take my hair. I wonder where he got this. I mean, he's just thinking, let's see, if you take my hair and if you, say, get a weaver's beam, and you spread my hair out over the weaver's beam, and you start weaving a sweater or something, then I'll be weak like any other man. Can you imagine this? Samson's kind of a funny guy, but he's also really blind. So she lulls him to sleep. He falls asleep. But meanwhile, she gets out the weaver's loom. Now, this is a framework of wood where you put the hair through this thing, and then you get the weaver's beam, and you slide it through the strands of hair, and you just start... So here she is. Delilah's just going away, man, making this sweater or something out of his hair. It's still on his head. This is hilarious to me. Now the Bible says, she says, Samson, the Philistines are, and he jumps up with the weaver's beam still in his hair, the Bible says. So here he goes, doom, 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 the spit weaver's beam, and he gets up and he smites the Philistines. So by this time, he surely has lost his, or learned his lesson, right? Well, the next night, he's in Delilah's house again, because he's blinded by sin. So Samson, she finally just wears him down, where he just can't take it anymore. Okay. If you cut my hair, there's never been a razor on my head. Was he just stupid? No, he was blind. I bet you Samson thought, because he got away with the first breaking of the Nazirite vow, the second, now the third, hey, I'm just blessed. I must be able to get away with stuff that other people can't, and surely my sin won't find me out, and I'll be just great. But he wasn't seeing things rightly, and understand this, if you wonder why your life's going trouble, if you end up with a loom in your hair, then you might want to start saying, man, well, what's going on? Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Well, sad part of the Bible, she cuts off his hair, wakes him up. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumps up and he thought to do as he did before, only he did not know, the Bible says, that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He didn't know it. Man, let that be a lesson to us. Because when we engage in sin, Isaiah 59 tells us that it's our sin that separates us from the Lord. And yet the sad thing is somehow when we get all tangled up in sin, blinded by our sin, we find ourselves not even knowing that God has, there's a separation there. And we're just distant from God. We don't really even know God personally, intimately, like maybe we once did. Samson's at that place. He stands thinking he's going to whoop the Philistines, but what happens? The Philistines came in and they bound him with chains and fetters. And they blinded him with pokers and poked out his eyes. And they chained him up to a grinding wheel where he would go for months and months and months grinding around in circle, grinding the mill for the Philistines. What a sad, sad story. You see, Samson ended up literally blind. He was bound, grinding at the wheel, blinded by the Philistines. And you know, that's what sin does. It blinds, it binds, and it grinds. That's why sin is bad. It's not, you know, bad because God just said it's bad. It's bad because it messes us up. And here's a loving God in heaven saying, here's my book, and these are the do's and don'ts, and they're there so that you can have blessed lives if you follow my word and keep my commands. But sadly, humanity, we end up blind. So you see, the point that I'm making is very simple. We are poor, and we are blind. And that raises a big problem. Because of our sin, because of our own depravity, we're blind beggars. That's the idea. The reason I set the stage with this is because we have the answer. Because we have, in Mark chapter 10, the blind beggar who's a perfect example of what to do. When you feel distant from God, when you feel like you're not seeing things right, and you're spiritually blind, and you're spiritually in poverty, and you know you lack, what do? Well, there's a little story here, and there's six things that we can observe. Let's read the story, then we'll look at the six things, and then we'll call it a day. Verse 46, we read there, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says there in Mark 10, 46, and when they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, well, I guess that was a quick trip. He says, when they came to and went out, the end. Little Jericho journey. They went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him and that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, or some of your newer translations say, he stopped right in his tracks there. And he commanded him to be called, and they called for the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Wow. Blind Bartimaeus. You have to understand, in Bible times when you were blind, people didn't feel sorry for you as much as they thought you were cursed. They didn't have laws passed to sort of help the blind, but they were actually brutal. And they said, not only do we not care about you, we don't want you in our city because you're cursed. And because you're cursed, get out of our city. And that's why the blind beggar would be outside of the city begging for alms. They couldn't have a job. They didn't try to help them. They just only could beg. And hopefully someone would walk by with compassion and throw them a penny or two. Man, it was a tough scene being a blind man. So much so that they looked at you as a nuisance. And you kind of get that feeling from this story when he's crying out and they're saying, Hey, pipe down, man. Stop bothering us. Stop yelling for Jesus. But I want to show you some attributes of the story and what this blind man does that I'm really impressed by. And boy, I hope I can walk with the Lord and do what this guy does. Notice, first of all, as we see the story, his faith came by hearing. His faith came by hearing. Do you know that's where faith comes from? By hearing? The Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Man, this has been a theme lately in our studies here at Athey Creek. Man, it's the Word of God. That's why I'm so glad you're here today and that you guys take Bible studies seriously, because, you know, when you go through the Bible, it builds your faith. You won't be weak in your faith, but man, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, how does this guy have faith? Well, we know that he has faith where it says in verse 52, Jesus said, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And it says here in verse 47, and when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. When he heard, no doubt this blind man had heard the stories of what Jesus had done in Capernaum and in the Galilee region and then in the Decapolis, where he raised the dead, healed the leper, already had healed the blind man. So now he's thinking, man, there's hope, as he had heard. Question. Does faith come by seeing, and seeing by the Word of God? The Bible doesn't say that. And we know this guy's faith didn't come by seeing. I think we can conjecture that he did not get faith by seeing, because he's a blind man. And sadly, there are people even to this day who think that their faith will come by saying, if I could just see God's power, and if I could see mighty works of God, then I'll believe. But you know, one of the things you'll see in the Bible is, there was all kinds of people who saw miracles of God but never ended up really following the Lord. Faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I like this guy that he's believing because he's heard and his faith is built up. And we need to be those who have faith, not because we see. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember John chapter 20? There was a guy who doubted. And he only would believe if he could see. It was Thomas who said, if I believe Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the grave, I want to see it. And I want to put my finger in the hole in his hands. And I want to thrust my fist through the hole that was put in his side. And then I'll believe. Ding! Jesus shows up in the room, pops into the room, miraculously. Thomas is standing there and Jesus says, okay, Thomas, here's my hand. Put your finger in there. And Thomas, I don't know if he really did or not, but I would have been trembling in my sandals at that point. And he said, Thomas, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Happy are those who believe without seeing. And I believe Jesus is saying it's better to believe by just hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. If you feel like your faith is lacking, the answer is to just plug away in the Scriptures and the Word of God. I hope the Word is a major part of your life. Not just here at church, but maybe even devotionally in the morning time when you get up, just to give some time to the reading of the Word of God. That's where the faith is. That's where the power is. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, the Word of God, how sad it is. One of the reasons I think the church has become blind, naked, poor, and wretched is because we've thrown the Word of God, which is the powerful part, and we've thrown it out. And we're talking about men's opinions and what's hip and what's relevant today. We're missing it, totally missing it. It's the Word of God that changes lives. Well, this guy, his faith came by hearing. How important that is. But, number two, his hope came by crying. His hope came by crying. Look at verse 47. It says, and when he had heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to cry out. Crying out. It's something that we see in the Bible often, the crying out to the Lord. We see that in David's life, as we read from Psalm 34:6, where he said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer from the ends of the earth. What are we doing? Are we crying? I will cry unto thee. Now, there's something about us as people that's not always a natural thing, especially for you guys, to say, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. It's too emotional. It sounds too drastic. We don't cry out for anything. We're too mature for something like that. But you know, I've found that you don't cry out until things get bad enough and you'll cry out. This poor blind beggar in this story, he was desperate. There was no pride left in him. Even when the crowd said, hey, pipe down, stop crying out, you're being a nuisance, he cried out all the more. You can either cry out to God right now and be humbled and just do that, and the Lord will hear you, or you can be broken to the point where you can do nothing but cry out. I see that as a pastor, I see that. Many people who had everything going on, everything's good, their finances are good, their relationship's intact, their job's all good, and then things just go south. It's amazing how quickly everything can turn. Everything can just turn upside down. And I've seen strong, tough men that I wouldn't want to tangle with in a dark alley in my office crying out, literally in tears, for their life got to that point. Better to cry out today than to let yourself get to that point where you're really crying out and there's nothing else you can do. This blind beggar, man, he's at that point of his life where there's nothing else left. Jesus really is his last hope. And if we don't get there today, I hope the Lord brings us there, because it's better to be a blind beggar with nothing and cry out to God than to have all the stuff we have and not be willing to cry out at all. So he was willing to cry. His hope came by crying. He could have rationalized Jesus was too busy, man. He was going to Jerusalem to die on a cross. That's where he's going from here as he leaves Jericho. He's going to Jerusalem, and the passion is beginning at that point. But he doesn't worry about that. He cries out to the Lord. Now, his faith came by hearing. His hope came by crying. But his answer came by persisting. What was it that finally stopped Jesus in his tracks? Well, it says here that he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then everybody told him to be quiet. And now he's persists that much more. Just, it's almost like twice as loud, twice as energetic. Even though they're telling him to pipe down, he's just persisting. And he's just plugging away at it. And that's when Jesus, it says, he stopped. And he called the blind man to himself. And the Lord tells us in his word that we are to be people who are persistently following after the Lord. Do you know that? Persistency is a biblical theme. Just think about all the different stories. There's all kinds of stories about persistence. Remember the story in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 29? There's a story where Jacob met the Lord at the river at Peniel. And there, he wrestled with the Lord all night long. And he persisted. And he would not let go of the Lord until he blessed him. That's persistence. Now, you remember how it all ended. The Lord pulled his hip out of socket and said, the end. Actually, he gave Jacob a new name, governed by God, Israel. But through that persistency, he got blessing. We think of Jacob as he labored for his wife, for Uncle Laban, 7 years, and then got tricked, and then in 7 more years. But the years became as weeks and like days, because he persisted. And the Lord blessed that. In Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, the daughter that was delivered from a demonic bondage, we read about a few weeks ago in Matthew 15, because of a mother's just persistence, just plugging away. Luke 11, verses 5 through 10, talks about a guy knocking on his friend's door for bread. Jesus told this little parable there in Luke 11. And the interesting thing is, even though he was his friend, he didn't want to get out of bed and give him bread. But if he persisted and knocked, finally he opened the door and gave him bread. And Jesus said there in Luke 11, verse 9, he says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." This is a promise of God's word. God rewards persistency, plugging away, not giving up, but crying out with persistence. There's one other example I'll give you. It's Luke chapter 18. Remember the unjust judge? Jesus tells a parable of an unjust judge, a guy who, was an evil judge, and this poor woman had a legal trouble. And she would come to him, but he didn't want to hear her cause, and so she just kept pestering him every single day. And finally, the unjust judge said, "Okay, bring her in here. Let's just get rid of this woman. She's troubling me." So the woman comes in. He gives her what she wants so that she'll go away. And in so many words, Jesus says, in that story, he says, how much more will a father who's just and loves you and cares about you care for your need and hear your cry? But the idea is she persistently came to him. That's the idea. We need to persistently cry. So this guy was determined. I like that. His answer came after persisting. Number four observation. Not only his faith came by hearing, his hope came by crying, his answer came after persisting. But number four, his help came after jumping. What? Jumping? I don't see that here. Well, actually, it's an interesting word that we miss in the Greek original language, where it says in verse 50, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." So what you picture in your head is he takes his coat, throws it away, and he slowly rises, as the Bible movies show, and he floats over to Jesus. That's not what happened. The literal Greek word there is he sprang to his feet. Boing. And he throws off his cloak and springs to his feet and comes to Jesus. There's an energy. There's an enthusiasm that the English text sort of misses here. I love this guy for what he's doing. Not only is he persistent, he's crying out with all of his might, but when Jesus calls him, man, springs to his feet, goes to the Lord, throws off his cloak. Now, what's all that about? I believe we're called to be a people, whether you're into this or not, we're called to be a people of enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it what? Well, that was good timing. Da-da-da. That's great. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Man, we are called to do things heartily. That means with zeal, with energy. This guy springs to his feet, throws off his cloak, and goes to Jesus Christ. The idea is enthusiasm. That's what we're called to do. And how important it is for us to have that same demeanor. In fact, Jesus telling him to come, he comes with zeal. The sad thing is, in our culture, we're too chilled. We're too cool, man. Oh, let's go to church today. Okay, man. We'll just sit there. Yeah. But do you come enthusiastically? You know, that word enthusiasm, I've mentioned this before in times where we were talking about worship and stuff like that. But the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word entheos, which is a theological term. It means in God. Entheos, enthusiasm. It means to do it with great zeal, energy, effort. But it's actually a godly term. And yet, in the American church, I fear that we've become so chilled and so casual and just, hey man, just chill. We've forgotten what it means to just come zealously before God. To come with enthusiasm, with fervor. I've learned a lot from places I've traveled around the world where they've got nothing, like in Africa. You go to a church service in Africa, your ears will ring for days after church. Because when, man, they're singing out, they just pipe so loud, it's just like, woohoo! They're great, man. They're great singers, and they're dancing and busting a move and all this stuff, and you're just like, wow! And the enthusiasm there, oh. But we sit in our chair. Hungry I come to. Yeah, I mean, it really is painful. I'm not asking for, you know, you guys to become suddenly Pentecostals. That's not what I'm talking about. Swinging from the chandeliers and stuff. But I do wonder if we need to come to church with a little better attitude than... Like maybe actually come and sit up, realize, man, the Lord is here. And when we sing, to actually really sing out. Brett, I can't sing very well. It doesn't say you have to be a great singer. It says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All of us can do that. And just to enthusiastically worship and be into it. And, you know, Brett, that's just not my natural thing. None of us have that naturally. You got to kind of make yourself do that. Do you understand that? It's your flesh that's saying, chill out. Don't really get too radical for God. Oh, man. God, keep us from lacking that entheos. Man, we need that. Well, this guy, how important it is, his help came after jumping. Man, he was ready to jump in theos. And you say, well, Brett, what's this thing about him casting his cloak behind him? You know, this is recorded in the story for a purpose. Do you know that? We don't just have Jesus say, and he cast his cloak, or, you know, Mark Gospel tells us, he threw his cloak aside and runs to Jesus for no reason. That cloak, I believe, is a beautiful symbol of something that we need to do. You see, we have a cloak of sin and of darkness and junk that has been on us. And before you can really be helped by Jesus, I think there's something that's required of us to take off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And this guy sheds his old clothes. The Bible uses a theme all the time, our dirty, filthy rags. And he wants to robe you in his righteousness. Listen to this. I love this passage in Romans chapter 13. It says this, and I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. Romans 13:11. It says, knowing that the time is now, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Blind Bartimaeus, he knew that he had to strip himself of that before he could go to Jesus and put on what Jesus had for him. There's a symbol there that I think is greatly important. And if we come to the Lord with our cloak on of filthiness and don't repent from our sins and recognize it for what it is, I think we'll miss what the Lord wants to fill your life with. You need to empty yourself first before Christ can fill you up with the right stuff. And sometimes we come with all this baggage and we need to dump it, get rid of it. Listen to Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us. You got to lay that aside before you can actually be helped by the Lord. This guy threw his old cloak aside, sprang up with enthusiasm, and his help came after jumping, hopping to it, stepping up. And so we see his faith came by hearing. His hope came by crying. His answer came after persisting. His help came after jumping. But notice also his healing came by asking. The Bible tells us, and we even read in the scriptures there from Luke 11, where it says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And James tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you have not because you ask not. Man, one of the things that I want to caution you, and I know there's a lot of to-dos in this sermon today, but man, this guy's a great model for us. He comes and just makes his request clear. That I might receive my sight. That's what I want. Bam. He was healed. I wonder if we're not careful, if we can think that we've made our request known to God because we've told other people about it. Oh, I'm really wrestling with this. I'm really struggling. And man, financially, things are going down. And we talk to each other. But we've never really talked to the Lord. But we think we have because we talk to other people. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like one thing I realized that when I was growing up, I was taking the notes and going to church. And I was really into it. But because I was taking the notes, I somehow kind of thought that I'm doing what those notes tell me to do. Because I wrote them down. I got it. But I remember when the Lord kind of revealed to me, Brett, just because you wrote down the notes doesn't mean you're doing what you were told from the scriptures. And sadly, we are a people that go to each other before we let our request be made known to the Lord. We'll go to our therapist before we go talk to the Lord. We'll go to our mom before we go get help from God. Have you really fallen on your knees before God and let your request be made known to Him? Don't convince yourself you've done that just because you've talked to other people. That's not the same thing. Those people can't help you. Your pastor can't help you. Those people can't help you. Your therapist can't help you. But Jesus is the source, and we need to let our request be made known to Him. I love that. This guy, he knew that his healing would come by asking Jesus, and he did so. He asked very clearly, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And that brings us to the sixth and final observation. Not only faith by hearing, hope by crying, answer by persisting, help by jumping, healing by asking, but notice his life was changed by following. You see, not only was this man healed of blindness, but I believe his life was transformed. And that's the key. Do you know Jesus is more interested in your life being changed and you being made whole more than just a little healing of whatever issue you're dealing with this very moment? We're starting to see a pattern, aren't we? As we go through Matthew and Mark and next Luke and then John, as we go through these Gospels, note, there's so many people that Jesus healed, but He never just left it at the healing. Most of the ones where we get a full description, He had something else to do. Remember the poor woman who had 12 years of blood? She had an issue of blood, the Bible says, for 12 years. And in Bible times, that would have been brutal. And so this woman, pressing through the multitude, she reaches out just to try to touch Jesus' garment because she knows if she can, man, maybe she could get healed. Bam! She touches His garment and she's healed. Now at that point, you think, cool, she's healed so she can turn around and go. That's what she thought. So she turns around and starts sneaking out of the crowd going, I'm healed, thinking this is cool. But then Jesus stops in His tracks, kind of like here. Stops in His tracks, and He says, who touched me? Now at this point, the woman's like, oh, no, I'm busted. And the disciples are like, what do you mean, who touched you? Jesus, come on, there's a multitude. There's a billion people touching you. Come on. And Jesus said, nope. And He turned and looked at the woman. Oh, busted again, big time. And she explained to Him His problem. But do you remember how Jesus, He wasn't done with her. He wasn't just trying to embarrass her. But you see, the woman, while she was healed of her issue of blood, He wanted her to walk away, not just healed. He wanted her to walk away whole. Remember that? We saw that a few weeks ago in our study. And so He said, woman, you are made whole. Now go your way. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to heal you, yes, but He also wants to make you whole. And the stories go on and on like that. Remember the four guys that lowered their buddy through the roof. Why did they do it? They wanted to see him take up his bed and walk home because he was paralyzed. So they lower him down, and Jesus' first words were not, be healed, take up your bed and walk. But His first words were, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, those, the critics in the crowd were going, oh, well, who's this guy? Does he have power to forgive sin? The answer to that is yes. But they're like, yeah, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. But He said, just so you can know that this is true and that your sins are forgiven, son, take up your bed and walk. Bam, he got healed. But do you know, Jesus wanted to forgive his sin and make him whole more than just making it so he could walk out with his bed under his arm. And I believe that's the Lord's thing for you too. Right now, you might be going through a difficult trial or trouble, and we might be crying out to the Lord, oh Lord, help me. And the Lord might get you through this, as He does all the time, as He's done for me every single time. He's got me through my challenges every time. But the question is, am I being made whole? Not just the immediate help of what I think I need today. But notice what this guy did. It says here in the last verse of our text, Jesus said to him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And look what he does. And he followed Jesus in the way. He became not just a healed blind guy, but he became a healed blind guy that was a follower of Jesus. The word follower of Jesus is kind of the idea of what we call a disciple. A disciple is one who follows Jesus Christ. And where did he follow him? Well, we know where Jesus is going. He's going to Jerusalem from here. And from that point on, he's going to start that process where he would die for the sins of the world. All of us have sinned, even this blind guy, and he watched Jesus, no doubt, go through all that crazy stuff in Jerusalem where he'd be crucified, killed, buried, and 3 days later he'd raised from the dead, and proving that this guy was not only healed of his blindness, but he was really made whole as a person. That's what the Lord would have for you. He doesn't want you just to be happy for the moment. He wants to make you whole. How do you do that? Follow the blind man's path and follow Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. And I hope that the Athey Creek Christian Fellowship is not just full of people who are just saved. That's good. If you're saved, we're happy. And some of you guys are going to get to heaven, and man, you'll be glad to be there. There'll be smoke on your coattails, but hey, at least you're there. That's good. That's good. But far better would be for you to be not just the person who's saved and what have you, but truly a radical follower of Jesus. Because, you know, the best way to get to heaven is the path that leads to heaven through just following Jesus Christ. Just being a Jesus person. Not just here and now on a Sunday when it's easy, when we're all Christians, but I'm talking about throughout each week, throughout each day. Just following Jesus Christ. This blind Bartimaeus is a guy to model our lives after, because we're the poor blind beggar. And he does it all right. He does it all right. May the Lord give us the ability to follow his lead and be followers of Jesus Christ, to be not only healed, but to be made whole. May the Lord give us wisdom. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together and pray. And if you would, as I like to do every Sunday, I like to just invite anybody today who may not really be a Christian. And maybe you know your life is in trouble and you kind of sense this whole thing about crying out and help and needing to have something more than just yourself. Man, I'm telling you, Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No matter how bad you've been and no matter what you've done, do you know that Jesus is going to stop the whole show just for you if you're willing to be helped? Your salvation has nothing to do with you. Do you know that? You can't be good enough, nor can I. None of us are good enough to be saved. But he did all the work. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were saved by his grace through faith, not by our works, lest any man should boast. In other words, we boast, say, hey, I'm a good person. No, nobody in this room can say that, really. But we can say because he was the perfect person, died on the cross for my sins, and if I confess that and believe that, the Bible says, you will be saved. Romans 10:9, very clear. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus up from the grave. It says you will be saved. Free gift, easy to do because he did all the work. If that's you, I would love it if you just give in your heart right now and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take the step like the blind beggar, and I'm going to, even at the risk of feeling funny or people thinking I'm weird or whatever, I'm going to step out and become a Christian. And Christians, maybe you guys can be praying, because maybe there is one or two, I don't know, today who'd want to accept Christ. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray a simple prayer that you can pray between you and the Lord, and he'll hear your prayer. He'll answer your prayer. And I'd like to help you with that prayer. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that out loud and have the whole church. We're going to chime in with anybody who wants to. If there is anyone, we'll just pray out loud with you. Not going to embarrass you or make you get up in front of anybody, but there is one thing I'm going to ask of you. If you are saying, Brett, that's me, I want to become a Christian today, and I'm going to pray that prayer, I'm going to step out like this blind beggar. If that's you, I'd like you to look up at me right now so I can see you. And if I see you, and if you're looking at me, then I'll know that you're making that decision. So let me just look around for a minute, see if there's anyone at all who wants to become a Christian today. Awesome. See you back there. That's good. Good move. Anybody else? Back there? Right there? Cool. Good move. You won't regret becoming a Christian. I sure haven't. It's not because I'm a goody two-shoes. It's because I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And man, I'd wish that upon everybody. It's the best thing in the world. Those of you that are looking up, I'm just going to pray this prayer. And just pray it right to the Lord, and he'll hear you. The Bible says that he'll honor this prayer. And again, you might think, Brett, what do I need to do? I need to do something. No, that's the world's way. God did it all. And that's why when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. the work of salvation was finished when Jesus died on the cross. It's there for the taking, and it might seem too good to be true, but I'm telling you, it's so good it has to be true. And I know it because I've been able to live that forgiveness and experience the love of Christ. So let's pray that prayer. And Christians, let's pray out loud with these folks who've just looked up, and he'll hear us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose from the grave and that you forgive me for everything that I've done. And now help me to walk with you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for these several people who've just confessed you and given their life over to you. I pray that today they would sense a change in their life, Lord, that they'd know that their sins are forgiven. It doesn't mean, as your word teaches, that we're going to be perfect from this day forward. But Lord, we know your word tells us that we are perfectly forgiven. Past, present, future sins, Lord, that you've forgiven. You've died for all those things. So now I pray that these people who've just confessed you might grow in their understanding of their love, the love that you have for them, that they'd get to know other Christian people who could come and strengthen them and stand alongside of them. Lord, that they'd walk in your truth like this blind man, just following after you, not following after a church or some name or denomination or anything like that, just following your Son Jesus with all their heart. Help them, Lord, and bless them. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be those poor and blind people that your word warns about, but may we be people following you, seeing clearly what you've done. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And let's stand together. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the church met in the temple. And it says they did that in multitudes. There were, in some of their meetings, thousands saved, thousands of people, like 3,000 in one day. So they had the great meeting with tons of people, but at the same time, it says they met in the temple and from house to house. So how did they do that? Small groups. And that's why home groups are so important. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you can, to find a home group to plug into. And, you know, honestly, I'd like to see 20, 30, 40 more home groups form in our fellowship because it's such a key to get to know people and hang out and have a smaller group that you're sort of linked to and plugged in with. And I think it's real helpful in your own Christian walk. And in a bigger group like they had back in the early church, they needed to have the small thing too. So, man, I'd encourage you to look at that. There's flyers in the back, and it's kind of cool. If you want to see which one to go to, you can look for one near your house. If there's like a really, if you're a young person and there's a really old guy on the picture, that means it's probably an old geezer home group. But if you're an older person and you're seeing some punk kid on there, then that means that they're probably a really young home group too. It's actually kind of just go by the little pictures there, and you'll see how you fit in and stuff. I say that sort of jokingly, but kind of seriously too. So you can kind of help you know which one. But if you can, man, plug in. It's such a key to have a home group and plug into that. But may the Lord bless you guys this week. And man, learn some things from the old blind beggar there in Jericho. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You're dismissed.